Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
And now, hello, Blog Talk. I am so glad to be here. This is Thursday. Thursday is prophet night, prophetic night. And I'm telling you, you are going to have a blast. We're going to have a great time. Before I get into it, a couple of things I want to do. First of all, I want to remind you that this Saturday, August 2nd, 2016, in case you didn't know, but anyway, August 2nd, this Saturday, is our very first webinar. And the webinar is going to be Making a Case for Biblical Prophetics. Now, I know that's new. And it sounds new. It is, and I wrote a book on it probably about 15, 18 years ago that's entitled Biblical Prophetic, very introductory workbook. Wrote it right after I did Constructing the Contemporary Prophet. And so, but the whole premise is what the Bible does prophetically that's different from the rest. And that's really what we're going after. The prophetic ed is all about that. What does Scripture do that's different from the rest, different from everything else that's saying they're prophetic? So that's this week we're going to do that. You're going to need to think differently. One of the things that I have always said is when you're introducing something new, you have to get used to new language. New language requires new vocabulary, vocabulary that makes people come out of the comfort and the almost the relaxed state, the casualness of what's been around a long time. Biblical prophetics, one of those things, and we're going to have a lot more of them, and I'm going to discuss them. But today, I'm so excited. You know, Periscope is over, and I told you I was going to shout out to some of you all. I've got Baltimore, Boston, Illinois, Moscow, UK, New Jersey, my home state, yay for New Jersey, Chicago, Alabama, Indiana, Hartford, Connecticut. I've got Fort Lauderdale, California, Texas, Kansas, of course, my other home state, Oklahoma, Ohio, Oregon, and Italy. We are moving, folks. We are going around the world thanks to you. And as you continue to pass it on and break through, a couple of weeks ago we had Spain, and before that we had Asia. So God is making inroads. Let us know. I've got this wonderful church, and I think it's Hawaii. I love the Aloha people. They always greet me. I really thank God for them. So just stay in touch. Come and let us know where we're going, because the success is on you. You are the hands and feet that are carrying it. So I want to welcome all of you that are aboard. Welcome the new states. Welcome the new nations. Hallelujah, because you know Jesus is Lord, and he's taking it around. And you know why I'm encouraged? Because it's letting us know that the prophetic is exciting, more exciting than we were led to believe. Now, so having said that, I've talked to you about Saturday. I've talked to you about welcoming all of my new countries and cities and states in America. Now I want to talk to you about the prophetic. I left off last week. Come on, guys, get ready. We are going there tonight as if I've never been. But it's okay. We're going to go again. I left off last week telling you about the difference between the Old and New Testament prophet. We had, I don't know, several hundred people go back after the show and re-listen to it. I mean, I was amazed, just amazed. And so, you know, where God is just using it. So I left off telling you that the New Testament prophet is no different from the Old Testament prophet unless the New Testament prophet decides to follow the Greco-Roman definition of prophets, prophecies, and prophetics, which are all engaging and encompassing other gods. Remember, we are monotheistic. We are one God. And so it's very easy, though, if you don't know that. And if you come to the class, when you all sign up for the class, we're going to talk about polytheistic prophetics, because you may not even know you're there, and how to know you're there, and how to get out of it. Because it's important for you to recognize how to get out of it. Because sometimes you go to a seminar, you'll go to a conference, you'll go to somebody's circle, you'll even go to somebody's Bible study at home or prophetic prayer meeting, and they're doing stuff that you know is kind of a little bit, you know, you feel a little uncomfortable, but you don't know enough to articulate that discomfort. And you don't know what to say. And even if you do know something is wrong or something is not quite Jesus, I always say, you know, there are some things that's fully Jesus and they're not quite Jesus. And then there's other Jesus. So we got three categories here: fully Jesus, not quite Jesus, and then the other Jesus. You know, he's got a lot of imposters out there. So you don't know what to say. So even if you don't feel right, you just say, "Well, I'm just not coming back," or "I felt queasy," or "I didn't feel right." But then if you're encountering somewhat an authority figure who's endorsing this, you always are going to second guess yourself. We're doing prophetic edge to give you the tools and the information you need to defend your faith and secure your soul, safeguard yourself from things that you don't want. So we left off saying New Testament prophets do the exact same thing as Old Testament prophets, minus the single nation thing. So what God was doing with his own nation, what he was doing with them because he was their only God, he now went global. The cross really gave Jesus back the world, gave the world back to the Lord Almighty. When God said he was casting out the God of this world, when he said all of those kinds of things, that's what he meant. He meant, "I took it over." So the Holy Ghost comes on that Pentecost. That's a powerful thing. I keep telling you, we think salvation just happened to the church. It did not. Salvation happened to the globe. You know, the enemy can fight all day long. You're going to love this. The enemy can fight all day long. They can tell you this and tell you that. But, you know, Peter said something about Jesus that we don't often hear preached. And he said, angels and principalities are subject to him. Huh. Now, they were subject to him in the flesh. You know what they are now that he's back home in his own state. So his own existence. So the whole world, Pentecost told us that God took over all the spirituality of the world. He took it over. I know it's hard for you to say and hard for you to accept because we've been told that Jesus is only over the church. No, Jesus is God Almighty over everything. That is why he's a problem. Why do you think he's a problem to the people who are not saved? Why is he a problem? Why is it you can't say his name on television? Why you can't, you know, people have a whole prayer and they, you know, so many Christians can't even say Christ's name. Why do you think that? Because in every way, folks, and you prophets have got to get it, every way they're telling us he's the one. Their censorship, their fear, their panic, their perversion, et cetera, tell us he's the one. You realize we're not trying to do that to them. We're not trying to change them. We're just doing what we do. We're just being the children of the Most High God. We're being the salt of the earth and the light of the world as much as we can. And generation after generation, we get better at it. We just keep getting better at it. And so they tell us. We're told. We're told by that. We're told by an entertainment lets us know all day long that they're scared of Jesus. Because, I mean, you know, if they don't pervert him, then they just kind of hide him off and put him off to the side. I take that as affirmation. What do you take it as? I'm excited. Because you're telling me, hey, I made a good choice. I traded up. See, I was in their cult. I know I traded up. I'm telling you, I know I traded up. Because when you step down, when you come down from Jesus, you go down to whatever. And when I get into my future things and some of these things we're going to discuss in our webinars, you will hear why I know for a fact. I never, ever, ever regretted becoming born again. I never regretted switching out gods. Never. Never. I'm telling you, I never did. From 1982 to today, I knew I traded up. I traded a dead God for a living God. I traded a failing God for a conquering God. I traded God of the death and the death culture for God of the living and the culture of life. I know what I got off the deal. And the reason people can't hang on to these things is you don't know what you got off the deal. Because all you found out about were the rules and regulations. But, oh, my, I got to tell you, I'm back. I'm coming back. You're not getting excited? I tell you that man's name so sweet on my lips, I lose my mind. Pray for me, and don't pray for me to stop. Let's go on now. So let's go to our session. New Testament prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ do the same thing as Old Testament prophets, minus running a nation unless they have multiplied themselves to the point to gain the influence to speak into that arena. Otherwise, they do the same thing. As a matter of fact, we keep acting as if Jesus was not Yahweh. But 1 Corinthians 10 says that he is, that he's the same God. He literally, when he said set aside his divine privileges, that's what he means. Jesus set aside sovereignty. He set aside everything that gave him an edge and put him under the law of sin and death. He put himself under the law of sin and death. All the while he was regulating it, all the while before he was controlling it, administrating it, and now he brings himself under it. So that's what that means. But he was Yahweh. That's why when he talked to Israel, he said, you know, but, you know, I honor my father, but you dishonor me. There is a talk about, oh, my God, that's another piece of those subtleties that God has. You know, God has those little subtleties in Scripture that you just read on past, just bypass. Just go. But he said, I honor my father, and you dishonor me. And they're arguing with him. You're not 30 years old. How could you have seen Abraham in every which kind of way? But you don't know that your God is the Ancient of Days. You don't know that your Savior is the Ancient of Days because we took you out the book. We started making you read books about the Bible. And let's not get into all of the 67 translations and versions that all say something different because it's somebody else's, you know, take on it because of who they are. Now, so they do the same thing. We just now, from now, instead of prophetic, God's prophetic being confined to a single nation, they are now open to the globe, the whole world. I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. We've heard it quoted. We've all quoted it. We've said it. We've preached it, prophesied it, sang about it, got the baptism of the Holy Ghost off of it. But we did not realize the implications. And one of the things that God gives me to do is to share the word of God and its implications and its significance. And so he says, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And then he said, on my handmaidens and on my men servants, I will pour out of my spirit, and they will prophesy. Obviously, there's a distinction of the outpouring, and there's a distinction in the prophecy, in the prophesying. So Jesus is saying, oh, help me, God. Jesus is telling us, I am taking over all spirituality. Now is the God of this world cast out. Why? I'm subjecting them to me. He's calling the shots. Now, some of you all who are good church people and you're always afraid that Jesus is going to somehow or another be offended or whatever if we tell the whole truth about him, and if we even indicate that he knows anything about devils, let alone controls them. Because most of us, we don't want to know Jesus can spell devil. Because he's a good God, and he's a good Savior. He is. He's just not a chump. He's real good at it. Think about this. This man has been able to keep himself around forever, going through all of the planets and all of the species he made. He is not intimidated, but he's the most unintimidatable person you will ever meet. He is not intimidated. Feelings won't get hurt over crazy. He's really all that we think he is and beyond that. So now he's in charge of all spirituality. Write that down in your notes, because if you're a prophetic trainer, prophetic developer, or educator, I would love to hear your thoughts on it sometime when you've had a discussion with your people. And you say, okay, so what are the implications of that? What does that really mean? What is God really saying? I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and then I'm going to pour out a different dimension of my spirit on those who speak for me. Now, you know. That's amazing. That's insightful. Let's go on, because I've got so much to cover. I'm excited about what God wants to share with you tonight. So I told you we're going to meet God's prophetic institution, gifters, manifestors, and officers. Now, I wrote an assessment. I wrote actually 12, but I developed an assessment, the Minister's Aptitude Questionnaire. We call it the MAQ. I'm sure a lot of you have taken it. And I also developed the Prophetic Aptitude Questionnaire, and many of you have taken that. And so in these, I'm a very definitive person. I hear very uniquely, very finitely. So in developing these assessments, I have been able to unbundle the prophetic, because heretofore it's been preached and taught as a bundle. It's kind of like somebody just gave you a bunch of yarn, all different kind of yarn, put it in a box and said, work with it as best you can. And you have to go through and pull out all of the red yarn and all of the green and all of the blue and orange yarn until you finally separate it and make it useful. And until you unbundle any discipline, any stream of thought, It only brings confusion, and that's what we've had, confusion. So there are people who have the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. It didn't say office of the prophet, it said gift of prophecy. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I want you to look over here because I'm not speaking what I don't know. My other book, I was going to show it to you tonight, but it's I don't know where it is, my first book. But here we have here the Prophet Dictionary. I wrote that. And, I wonderful man on the Internet said, well, I don't even know what that is. Just the title of it makes me not want to know. I thought, well, then you're not a prophet because prophets are the most curious people I've ever met. Prophets should be scientists. They're so inquisitive. They're want to know everything. And then I wrote the Prophet's Handbook, which is the textbook companion for this. And I have told you all about my book, the first book I wrote, Constructing the Contemporary Prophet, and it's Walking in the Door. I hope I can catch up with Dr. Matthew Stevenson, because this man prayed this book out of the doldrums. And I said, when I find him, I'm going to send him his own copy of the original version of Constructing the Contemporary Prophet. And if he's listening, he's going to get a book, and I only have two, so he better know he's special. But he told me, he said, I'm going to God myself and for him to have you put that book back on the market. So, and it will be redone in a different cover and in a different form, released in June. But this is the original book. And for the record, for those of you who are part of my warfare this week about whether or not I stole somebody's glossary, I just want to let everyone know I don't steal work. I can't even get out what I already wrote. And so here we have nice little glossary right here. See that? In the back of the book, glossary of terms, 140 of those in the back of the book. And for the record, because you know, dating is dating, I'm so excited, but for the record, we have the fact that the book is done in 1993. And so we have to, and you can go online and find it again. So I'm saying this because that's how long I've been handling this subject. From 1993 until now, I have been handling this subject. And I have dug it out and dug it out. Now, I'm also saying it because you have a lot of people arguing with us, all of us who are prophetic, about how pastors taught the office. Pastors cannot teach the prophetic the same way a prophet can. They can teach it from the protection of their church, from the betterment there, the edification and exhortation and comfort. You can get that. Can't teach the office that way unless they're also prophets. And we do have prophetic pastors, and we have pastoral prophets. They exist. Jeremiah was one of them. You know, he was just one of the many that God had. And so, and it's all in these books, and this book is very thorough, Constructing the Contemporary Prophet. You're going to love it because we lay out all the prophets in the Bible, what they did, the whole banana. It's wonderful. So I just wanted to say that because I want you to know I don't need to steal anything. I got a lot of information. I could keep you on the air for 10 consecutive days and barely repeat myself because God has so baptized me in this thing. And so I'm excited about it. I really am. So meeting him. So there are people who have the gift of prophecy. And then we have people who manifest prophecy. These are the folks that the Holy Spirit will always manifest himself through them prophetically. Because we talked about 1 Corinthians 7 through 11 actually being the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, not the prerogative or a volitional gift of the individual. The gift is one thing. You know, the gift of prophecy is one thing. That's like a talent. It's like a bestowment. It's like singing. Some people sing on command, and they sing well. Other people tap into the unseen and the inaudible, and they are pretty good at it. That's the gift. And then we have the officers. The officers are those who guard the institution, who discharge the entire institution. We're going to talk about that because that's very important, and not a lot of people are officers. So let's talk about officers because, you know, The pastoral and evangelical era introduced the prophetic from the perspective of the church. I've already established to you, with you, that the prophetic did not originate in the church. So you can't say, I believe in Abraham, who was a prophet, and not believe in the Old Testament. You see, you can't do both. You can't say I believe in David, who was a prophet, and not believe in the Old Testament. See, you can't have it both ways. So you can, unless, of course, you're in the cherry pick club. We'll just pick our favorite scriptures, and then we'll just trash the rest. The problem is those of us who are coming along behind you don't know which to pick up and what to put down. So we believe in the whole counsel of God. And as we go into that, the office is the entire institution. Now, when we go into our teaching, when we start going into our prophetic analyses and cases, and yes, we can use words like analyses as prophets. Isn't that great? We could use big words. We don't have to stop at 4 and 5 letter words, because apostles and prophets are very smart people. You have to be if you're going to handle the law and government of God, and apostles and prophets handle God's law and government. I know we thought not, but we do. We do. And when I, you know, when I come back on Tuesday, I'll show you all of my apostolic writings, because I don't sit without having done my homework. And I love studying. I love digging it out and researching it. But more importantly, God loves talking about it. It's just big on his heart right now. So there are the gifters, the manifestors, and the officers. In my assessment, we have when we give you the first dominant office, we identify that. So if you are the head of a prophetic group or prophetic company, and you send your group through, we're going to tell you this person is a dominant manifest, a dominant expression of the prophetic is as a gifting. Gift means independent and just notifications and announcements. You know, you just, that's why they're mostly predictions. They're see and say predictions. We see, we say, we see, we say, we see, we say. We need that. They're always going to be there. They're like the staple of the prophetic institution and the entree into it. The manifestors are going to get a little bit deeper, because they're going to speak from the literal present mind of God on an issue. And so God is going to use them to think through their minds and to bring out his sentiment along with what is seen and said. And then we have the officers, who are going to discharge, legislate, administrate, enforce, manage, and most of all, this is very important, safeguard the institution and God's glory. See, our job is to safeguard what God has done. It's to keep that which has been entrusted to us. It is to cover his bases, to make sure that there is no encroachment, because God has real issues and real adversaries who want to take him out and get him out of control. So, now let's meet God's prophetic staff. We have the prophetics. These are people who just speak. You know, it's like your grandmother. Your grandmother could have the gift of prophecy. Never did anything more than just always knew what was going on in your life. Knew what you were doing, knew where you've been, was able to see it. I saw you before you got home. I knew you did so-and-so. And then you have the prophesiers, the people who just speak out what they get from the supernatural and the spirit realm. And then you have the prophets who operate on two tiers. That's two dimensions. Won't get into that tonight. You'll need to come to the webinar to get the rest of that. And then on the rest of the staff, we've got dreamers, people who just dream. Joseph started out as a dreamer, ended up as a dreaming prophet. And so we have dreamers. We have seers, Edo, Jad. Those are two examples of seers. These are people who see the word of the Lord more than they hear the word of the Lord. We've got psalmists. These are the people who are very poetic and very rhythmic about the word of the Lord. God, as soon as they get into worship, that thing flows. It just goes. And because it's prophetic, and it's either futuristic or it's either historical or revelatory, it's more than a minstrel, more than a singer. And then we've got certain intercessors. There are prophetic intercessors. They get up in that area. Remember, God said Daniel was one, Samuel was one, Moses was one. These are prophetic intercessors. These are people whose prayer life goes into another realm, and they face off in ways that people who are saying, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name," will never even imagine. And, of course, we have the minstrels, the people whose music and ministries and musical instruments have a way of triggering the word of God, unsealing the word of God and opening up his voice. Now, this is God's prophetic staff. Now, I have people who have said, "Well, you know, how can you assess a prophet? How can you assess anybody? How can you? Really?" Because the prophet is doing no more than a preacher is doing, except the prophet is doing it in the moment, in real time, all the time. And so when you say that, you know, I've listened to folks, and again, these are not people who did the prophetic institution, because when you read your Bible and they start identifying prophets, there are some real attributes that are listed there. There are some real faculties that are inherent, innate to the prophet's office, the prophet's functions. They're there. they're always there. There are functions of the office, the discharging of that office. That's a routine, daily working task. And you read it, most people can't stand reading the Bible enough to even discern it. But I did a lot of that work for you, so you got, hallelujah, you got the books. So God always, always assesses, always. When he was building the tabernacle, this is what he said. He said, get people who are smart, who are intelligent, who are able to figure out things, who are able to do fine needlepoint and fine work. He was very specific. He said to Moses, see that you do everything, Moses the prophet, see that you do everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain, which means God has a pattern. If there's a pattern, there's an order. So this randomized prophesying thing that we do, however entertaining it is, that's not the gist of it. You need that. And in Scripture, those prophets were trained. I had a with the argument. Well, can you train a prophet? Can you train a singer? Can you train a dancer? I mean, my goodness, we train dogs and animals, puppies, birds, and bugs. Why can't we train a prophet? Anything, here's what I want you to get. And this is not going to speak to those who are not prophetic. It's okay. But anything that has to come from God's world into this world has got to adapt itself to the natural laws and rules of physics and the hierarchy of the human makeup. So it's really deep that you got this. What, ask a singer. A singer will say, I got this song. I heard it in my head. It ran around in my head, and it just wouldn't stop. I sat down to try to write it, and it took me forever to get it from my heart through my head to my mouth. I hummed it, but I had to work on it. I had to work on it, and they did it. They were able to work on it because they had the ability. Someone else, now, they love the song. They've got to go. They're just as good a singer, just as gifted, but now they've got to go and learn it. You have to learn it. And when I finish telling you what this all means, you're going to appreciate this better. So you don't let people who don't understand that God is spirit and in heaven and you are flesh on earth under the law of sin and death. If we don't have to train you for any other reason, we got to train you to supersede the law of sin and death that automatically causes us to fall into error and ignorance and confusion. We are flesh. Paul said, but I am flesh, sold under sin. Well, we've been redeemed in Jesus. Yes, everything but our physical makeup. Our souls, remember, our souls are being saved every day. We must believe to the saving of our souls. And so when you think about whether or not you train prophets, the question is whether or not you want an accurate prophet. Because accuracy has got to be taught and learned. You have to filter. You have to compare the old from the new. You have to compare the false from the true. You've got to be able to distinguish, to discern. And all of that is under the heading of education. But I have found, and I'm going to say it, I've said it for 30 years, I'll say it again. I have found that the people who think you don't have to train a prophet are also the people who didn't like school. They didn't like school. They don't like reading. They don't like homework. They don't like order. They don't like being told what to do. They're your freelancers and your freestylers. Those are your gifters. Gifters don't want to be trained. Real prophets want to be trained because you must handle the body of knowledge and disciplines of the kingdom. And you must regulate and moderate. You must filter and judge. That's just what the office calls for. So you'll always know a gifter because a gifter will always cry about training. Always. I don't want to be trained. I just let my gift speak for me. That's just my gift. I think it just speaks for me. Now, it may speak for you, but it's not speaking to me. But it's your gift. Well, if it's a gift, then I can use it as I want. You're right. But you know, I always use the example of an athlete. An athlete can spend all night long shooting hoops and never miss a ball. And then the NBA comes and says, son, you got an opportunity. You got a gift for a woman. You got a gift. And guess what? The first thing they do is not put them out there on the court. They put them in training. Why? Because the gift is raw and undisciplined. And you can't make it win on purpose. Training means you can win on purpose. And you can produce at the same level, the same quality, the same standard every time because it puts your gift under your control and at the useful disposal of another. Now, that was good. That was good. I know it was good because my own spirit is excited. I'm getting giddy. When I deal with prophets who don't want to be trained, I immediately say either you are not a genuine prophet or you are committed to being an errant prophet, if indeed you are a prophet, or you're a gifter. I'm telling you, gifters don't want training. They want to go to a one-day class, and they keep saying, I just want to fast track. I don't want to do it seriously. I don't want to take responsibility for what I'm doing. I just want to do it. I don't want to consider those who are touched by what I do. I just want the opportunity to do it. And it's time somebody said it instead of us all running around letting gifters telling us how this thing is supposed to go and it's falling apart from the inside out. When I read the Bible and you look at those terms, they distinguish them. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite resources is Klaus Koch's book, The Prophets. It was put out by Abington Press. I don't know who's doing it now, but they have a few online. I stopped, lost my copies and went and got another one. And one of the things that he did, he gives such a great profile of the prophets. And not a lot of people do that. You know, most of them are going to tell you about, you know, give you that historical piece and the history of the people and all of that stuff. He doesn't. And so I really appreciated reading him. I didn't read him until way down in my prophetic career because that's why I needed it. But he said something. Hear me, people. He said something. He made a distinction between the Nabi prophet and the charismatic prophet. And he said the charismatic prophet was the roamer. They roam from place to place just giving the word of the Lord. They don't establish anything. They don't institute anything. They don't take responsibility for it. They just roam in little packs. When we hear all of them, because you go to some of these schools and some of these universities, and the reason that they don't deal with the problems because they're going to tell you about the Martinists who just taught up everything. Those were charismatics, because real prophets are not crazy. Real prophets understand lending your mind to anything outside of Christ will expose you to losing it. And so they're very diligent. I can tell the voice, the sound of a real prophet by listening to their voice. That's how I come back and say, oh, no. And then the second thing is by how diligent they are in perfecting their craft, perfecting their trade, and perfecting their faculty, because they hate error. God hates error, and real prophets hate error. Real ones do. The other ones excuse it away. But real prophets will get it right. It's in their bones. They cannot help it. And the second thing about Jesus Christ, I'm talking about now, this time, specifically his prophets, they are very sensitive to his enemy. They're very sensitive to counterfeits. They're very sensitive to interlopers. They're very sensitive to those things. So moving on. So prophets must be educated. You're going to hear the church reason for why they won't. These are pew explanations. They don't really count, because the prophets predated them. So the institution was well fixed by the time the church was born. And so I'm giving you kingdom response. Prophets represent kingdoms. They represent kings. That's what they do. They represent the institutional side of it. You're going to love what I said. So in the church, the prophet is incidental. But in the kingdom, the prophet is essential. I want you to write that down. That's very good. In the church, prophets are incidental. In the kingdom, they're essential. And you'll know who's who in terms of who's explaining it by how they value the institution that God won't let die, that he continually staffs, and that he keeps replacing, even though it's probably one of the most vulnerable jobs you can have in the Lord's kingdom, in his service. Now, so prophets, the prophetic is God's communications department. The entirety of the prophetic is God's communications department. Everything. If you want to know what that means, that's like, I don't know what that means. Look up communications. It's not hard. And if you do, you're going to see all of those functions have voices, communications voices that have the attributes to fill them. Not everybody can be a front runner. Some people are researchers. Some people are investigators. Some people, whatever it is, but it's all communication. So prophets publicize God in his world. Prophets publicize God and his world. The prophetic voices, the prophetic voices, the communications from heaven to earth, past, present, and future. A good prophet knows God's past as well as his present as well as his future. And you don't guess that. You learn that. That's not guesswork. That's homework. So that's the first thing they do. Secondly, think of the prophetic as the institution that notifies all creation of what its maker and monarch is doing and has been doing since before time began. The prophetic notifies. It's an whole institution. It's orderly. We have been doing it disorderly. That doesn't mean that God didn't have an order. He had one. He just did not have enough qualified people and serious, devoted folk for him to open the fullness of the institution. So we've been just kind of, you know, seeing and saying and just bringing it all down to that. But the prophets were supposed to build kingdom, keep kingdom, oversee the king, watch over the king, be the advisor to the king. There was a whole bunch involved in that. So we have to see and say, as your gifters, those are your predictors. They're going to be your futurists. They're going to mostly distinguish themselves by future telling. We have your manifestors who are going to show forth what God is doing in given situations. They're kind of like your fill-ins and your temps. And then you have your officers. You have your prophesiers whose whole job, every time they communicate, is laced with something prophetic from God's mouth, God's thoughts, God's history, God's background, etc. So we have to settle that. And I have settled it. You know, I have, because I studied it. I studied those words, I mean, over and over again. I looked at them. I realized something that you all would probably be interested in hearing, and that is a lot of those commentaries chose the synonyms that suited their doctrines and did not really suit what God was doing. You're going to love this as we go forward. Okay, so with the prophetic being the institution that notifies all creation of what its maker and monarch is doing, and has been doing since before time began. I want to say before time began because, remember, prophecy is beforehand, so it's before time began. From this perspective, it is easy to see why and how the prophetic belongs to God's kingdom and serves as his oldest ministry in existence. And we've established that it's the oldest ministry that God has, the oldest. Oh, hallelujah. Because, remember, we've got Abel. Now, we have the priest, we have the, you know, God serving, whatever, but as far as ministry goes, it's the oldest one he has. And when we finish going through the training, you'll appreciate that. So moving on. The prophetic voices, we've done that. The last one, the reason is because God speaks and produces everything by speaking it into being. I want to say that again because you cannot be a prophet and not appreciate the power of words. When you have cussing prophets, that's a problem because God empowered our spirits to bring into existence what we said and to move his invisible powers and agencies to perform his work. When we're back and forth, duplicitous, when we can't tell the truth, or we're on again, off again, playing loose and free with it, we got some gray truth and some white truth and some brown truth and all. I'm telling you, so a prophet, that will diminish you, and it will also keep you out of that highest realm of prophetic ministry. God just won't open it up to you because it has to have a certain amount of purity, concentrated purity, to be relied upon to produce what God wants. Prophecy is always supposed to produce, perform, achieve, or exhibit. Produce, perform, achieve, or exhibit. Produce, perform, achieve, or exhibit. Now, moving on. So what a communicator does. Why educate prophets? The answer is divine communications from God's world to ours. God speaks. He does everything by his word. He does everything by his word. However way he is impacted, he is his own internal manufacturing source and force. He does everything by his word. All right? So, number one, a prophet must be trained to represent God. That means exemplify or show God off. Prophets are supposed to show off the invisible God in the visible world. Portray God. That's reveal and expose people to him. You're supposed to portray God. Remember, the whole of God's existence, the whole of God's experience is the prophet's mantle. Display God, exhibit God in the visible world. Illustrate God, clarify God's mysteriousness. You know, God's a mysterious, enigmatic soul. You can't get around that. All right? Demonstrate God, validate and operate God in the world. Evidence God, verify and corroborate God's ways. Well, a prophet is not supposed to be at odds with how God does things. A prophet is not supposed to be at odds with how God thinks. because you are a representative of him. You exist to communicate him, to give voice to his life, his experience, his soul, his thoughts, his doing. You exist to give voice to him. Prophets confirm God. That means they affirm and authenticate what is or is not God. Now, I like doing a PowerPoint because I like to give you all an opportunity to see it and read it, but also to know that I'm just not rambling off my little stuff. You need to understand that this is just objectively presenting the institution to you as God has established it and operated it and recorded it in his word. And then corroborate God, document and back him up. A prophet is supposed to back God. Moses said constantly, who is on the Lord's side? That's your job as a prophet, but you can't back what you don't trust. You can't back what you don't know. You can't back what you can't authenticate. A prophet is to enact God, endorse and decree for God, bring God's perpetual laws and legislation into existence and then to enforcement. Lastly, propagate God. That means to broadcast, transmit, and publicize God. Well, everything's not supposed to be about God. It is about your daily job. And if you're high enough in your company, that's all you know. And in the end, a prophet must be able to prove they are correct. I'm coming to the end of it. I think we're going to end right on the right spot, too. Why educate prophets? Prophets must be trained to know the God they represent. Remember, we talked about many spirits out there, and part of my prophetic education course, I talk about 14 voices that the prophet must filter, discern, and recognize in order to be assured of not speaking for the wrong spirit. 14 things will trip up your prophetic. 14. Okay? A prophet must recognize the God that they represent. Before we go just getting caught up in our, you know, because sometimes you get caught up in the music and the praise and the worship. You get all excited and your faculties become flooded with spiritual information, spiritual intelligence. It's flooded. And it's at that point that you distinguish yourself as a master, as an expert, or at least proficient or competent in this thing by recognizing everything that you hear, looking at all you hear, but knowing what should be publicized, knowing what should be spoken, what should be identified as the word of God in that situation. Real challenging, real challenging. And it's not something you can feel your way through, which is why we have so much error out there, which is why we have so much going on. You know, there are times that God will just dump his mind on something. Then there are times he'll dump his mind and tell you to shut up. I always like those moments. Prophets must learn the God they represent, and they must accurately voice their God. And they must comprehend the God they voice. Part of recognizing God, identifying God, and accurately voicing him, the major part of that is being able to comprehend his ways, to know him. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his son, that we might know the things that are freely given us from God, that we might know. If you are a real serious student, you should study how all of the uses of the word know and how many times they tell us in the New Testament about knowledge and needing to know. For us to have the need of knowledge and have been to use the word know that much, there's training. It has to come from education. You can't just know God by your personal closet experience. That's a devotional knowledge of God. You must gain a professional knowledge of God. You must gain a professional knowledge that is safe for his public and useful for his people to hear. Oh, that's really good. That's good. I'm in a whole teaching mode, but I wanted you to get this tonight. You must be able to assimilate the records of the God you voice. Again, prophets who don't know the Bible are like the attorneys that don't know the Constitution and never learned it. How are you going to help somebody stay out of jail, get their benefits, be free, live free, appropriate their particular portion of a society, get their allotment? How are you going to do that if you don't know the rules, if you don't know the provisions, you don't know the penalties, you don't know how to keep them out of trouble and keep trouble out of them? And yet we're okay with that. And we're okay because You believe the gift consciousness, the gift mentality of the prophetic, which is just see and say and let the chips fall where they may. Let me tell you where I am. The one thing that will irk me is you give me a word and I ask you about it and you tell me, I don't know, go see God. Don't say that to me. Don't. Don't even give me the word. Because prophets, the difference between the people, the word of wisdom, which is what the manifestation is going to give you, the manifestation of the Holy Ghost is going to give you the word of wisdom to go with that prophecy. But if you are in the office, it has its own scope, its own body of wisdom, its own influences, and they've been running for a long time. The mind of God that occupies the fullness of that office. And because it does, you are going to have to recognize how God does things. Now, when I say assimilate the records, there's an example in Scripture, Jeremiah and Hananiah. And these are two prophets. They're two on the Nabeam institution under the king, and they're all saying, go to war. God's going to bless you. This king and married the wrong woman, sold his country unto to God's enemies and all of that. And so Jeremiah's there in this whole prophetic company, and they're giving words. And so Jeremiah said, no, God's not that pleased. He's a little bit disturbed, and he's not really planning to give you a win in this. And, of course, people are angry. He gets the backlash. So this one prophet comes, snatch the yoke off to try to fire him, and snatch the yoke off of his chest so that he can tell him, you're a failure. And the longer a prophet is, the more expressive and more grandiose they behave. And so Hananiah goes in. So Jeremiah goes home, and he says, God, I just told him what you said. God said, go back. He said, because he's going to be there in a year. But this is what Jeremiah said. Before he left, he said, from the beginning of time, it has not been that God blessed a nation that sinned against him. He said, that's a track record. You have to know God's historical responses to things. What is his historical track record? Very good. Very important. Okay, a prophet needs to be educated to detect their God's imposters. The reason that we have so many false prophets, false prophecies, is because we have not been able to detect false prophesiers and false prophets. We don't know the true Christ from the false Christ, his imposters. And Jesus has a lot of them. Because if something's going to dupe you, they're going to dupe you by stealing the identity of somebody that you trust and making you believe in that identity. In our assessments that I talked about early in the beginning, we have a section called spiritual purity. And spiritual purity is just saying, can you discern what is Jesus Christ and what isn't? And it's based on, of course, what we've studied before, Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. And so you have to be able to know when God's imposters are talking to you, speaking in your ear, trying to use your channel to deliver their message. Oh, hallelujah. And then you need to be able to expose God's imposters by mourning your instincts, your gut feeling. Jeremiah used logic. He used wisdom. He used intelligence. He said, it has not been that the nation has sinned against God has ever gotten his blessing. It just hasn't happened. He said, God does not have a history of blessing stuff. Because we're so sensual in this generation, you think that everybody that is blessed of God. People cut covenants all the time with unclean forces. They cut covenant with devils all the time. You'll know they cut covenant because they become more and more carnal, more worldly, very lewd, very distasteful. And very Christless. You see Jesus falling off of them a little bit at a time. Don't assume that the devil does not reward people who turn on Jesus Christ. Don't assume that. That's an assumption a true prophet wouldn't make because they understand this is a real warfare. That's something that a true saint, a faithful saint, would never make. So you look around and say, he must be doing something right. God's blessing him. Some God is. You just have to find out what God is blessing him. Well, the people still showing up. People show up until they get a reason not to. They'll keep showing up. And let me tell you, there's a whole lot of errant theological doctrine to see to it that people keep showing up for sin and showing up for error. Like we have the doctrine that you don't touch the man and woman of God. Well, the qualifying that thing is that of God. See, because you think about it, there are people who work in companies all the time who are always chased and disciplined and corrected when they're going against the laws or the rules of the company. So same thing with God. So you're not going to sleep around and tell me you're a man and woman of God, and I shouldn't say anything about it. That's not going to work for me. I'm not that kind of a woman, and I'm not going to shut up. I'm just not. You're not going to have five wives and tell me that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, you're covenanted with another God. Because Jesus is very vocal about what he feels about how you do things. You're not going to tell me you're sleeping with your sheep, you're doing all of those things, but I'm not supposed to judge that. I'm supposed to at least acknowledge that it's a problem so I can safeguard my own soul. That's just a freebie. Coming to an end. Safeguard the public of the God they voice. I keep saying that. And preserve and prosper the possessions of the God they voice. So those are 10 reasons to be educated as a prophet. And God disciplines his leaders, and he disciplines them with higher leaders. Higher official is over higher official, and a higher official than them, says Ephesians chapter 3. So God has a hierarchy, and he has a higher leader. Here's the problem. When the church won't take care of the people who are tearing up God's church, God unleashes the world on them. He always does it. Because if they're doing right, he immediately squelches it. But if he keeps fanning the flame, it's because something is happening that he doesn't want. He said when his sons, it's in 2 Samuel 7, when his sons break my law, I will visit their transgressions with a rod and correct them with the blows of men. That's Bible. That's how God does business. We can't figure out what's God because we don't know how he operates and how he does business. Well, I've come to the end. Next week when we get together, we're going to talk about what prophecy is to God and why and the difference between theology and prophecy. We'll have a little bit of it on the webinar, but we're going to dig in it again next week. Again, I want to invite you because I know Prophet Ashley's around somewhere, and so she's going to be bouncing on in here in a minute. But I once again encourage you, don't let anybody tell you you can't train a prophet. You can't train God, but you can train God's voices. You can't train God himself. God's going to say what God wants to say. But you can train his voices to yield maximum harvest for him and maximum result and quality instruction that you can act on responsibly. Prophet Ashley, it's your turn.
Well, I'm glad you worked that out. We can't train God.
No, you can't train God. And but that's what they're confused about.
True.
You can't train God, but you can train his messengers.
Selah, well, one main announcement tonight, Saturday morning, 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time is the webinar we've all been waiting for. Yes, there is a registration fee. And, yes, you can watch it later if you are working, doing ministry, running around, on vacation, whatever. You will have a short window of time to watch it, so you can go to www.drpaulaaprice.com and register for Making a Case for Biblical Prophetic, highlighting that versus the occult. And you were talking about Babylonian prophets. I mean, it's going to get really thick. And one of the most amazing things is you'll be able to have a live chat session online with Dr. Price, and she'll be answering questions, and not just like one or two. She's going to take a ton of questions from you.
Don't say ton, because you know I'll get caught. Don't say ton. She's going to take several.
She's going to take many.
Many. Okay.
Many questions from us. And so be ready with those. A lot of people are asking, even on Periscope.
Yes.
But you're going to answer questions.
Yes,
even
I am.
On Periscope, they want
to
know.
Well, Periscope is important to me. So, yes, I'm going to answer questions, and I'm going to give you some other tidbits on how to get me to answer more.
Oh. All right. Well, we'll all tune in for that. And on that, I am done.
Well, I want to thank you for joining, and I want to tell you something. I don't know why. I only have a minute, so let me just get this out quickly. I don't know where it's written that prophets live rent-free, they drive free cars, and they get free utilities. I don't know where that's written because I've not seen it. And, again, you need to recognize Satan has a great warfare against prophets because prophets are God's money makers and poverty breakers. They are God's money makers and poverty breakers. Well, when we say we're going to make you prophets, where do you think we're getting that from? We're getting it from his treasury. So, yes, he's going to talk you into impoverishing your prophets so that prophets have no courage, no confidence, and no delight in breaking you free and bringing you into the prosperity of the covenant. Prophets are God's money makers and poverty breakers. Don't ever forget that. That's why he says that believe in prophets and so shall you prosper. Come on. God bless you. Hey, see you Saturday, and we'll be back again next Thursday for Prophetic Edge, Thursday morning for Paula Price Show, and Tuesday night to disciple some apostolic Christians. Good night.